Get registered at riverridge.tv/events and join other men for fellowship right here on Saturday, September 20th, beginning at 8 a.m. And now, let's continue with our series, Praying For.
Well, good morning, church family. Oh man, it is sweet to be in this place with you today. I love to come into this place and sing songs together to worship God. I love to kind of come back each week and connect and reconnect and see what's been happening over the week, and I absolutely love to open the Word together, which we're going to do in just a few moments here. If you're new to this place, my name's Blair. I am a disciple of Jesus, and this morning I get the opportunity to kind of talk through a little bit about what that means to be a disciple today. Over the last few weeks, we've been in this series that we've titled Praying For, where we are, these are the things that we are praying for at River Ridge Church. But we aren't talking through our, like, just nightly prayers before we go to bed, and we're not talking necessarily about the prayers we pray before we eat a meal to say thanks, God, for blessing this food or whatever it is. We are talking about big vision prayers. We are talking about the prayers that require big faith and a big God, the one and only who is capable of doing those things. The prayers before our meals, they are important. The prayers that we say before we go to bed are important to say thank you, God, for what you've done to keep us safe and things like that. Because God has invited us into an intimate relationship with us, with him. He has invited us to call him Abba, Father, Dad, Daddy. But just like our earthly dad that we don't only come to when we need $10 to go to Wendy's, we also come to him when we've wrecked our car, you know, when we're trying to pick out the college we need to go to. How do I even propose to my future spouse? Like, big things. But sometimes we aren't exactly sure what to ask. We aren't exactly sure what we're supposed to pray, what questions we need. And so we need a little help with that. And as follower of Jesus, our best example is just to look at our Lord and to see how he prayed at times and how he talked to Jesus and how he talked to the Father, to see what Jesus prayed for, to hear how he communicated with the Father. Sometimes when he prayed, he gave clear directions, like the disciples one time asked him, hey, how are we supposed to pray? And Jesus gave them a direction on that, and it's known as the Lord's Prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, where he clearly gave them directions on this is a way in which you can pray when you pray. And then there are other times where we just see his prayer as a result of the disciples who overhear the prayer and then record it down later for us to be able to see. Today, we're getting ready to check out one of those in John 17. We get one of those prayers, and all of Jesus' prayers are significant. All of Jesus' words are significant. Every single word that comes out of his mouth is significant. But this prayer is the prayer he prays right before he goes to the garden. This is kind of like the last thing he prays before the focus is fully on the cross and what he's about to experience. And in this prayer, Jesus focuses on his disciples. He's concerned for them, and he prays three very specific things for them in this prayer. And we'll jot all of them down this morning, but a couple of them, Andy will tackle more next week. We're really just going to look at one of them. But before we get into our time this morning, I want to get a little vulnerable with you. I am not known as being an overly dramatic person. I'm a very even-keel person. But getting to this message has been a pretty tough one. I will be honest, I'm not someone who is super great at identifying spiritual attack. It's not something that has been it's kind of a weakness for me. I have a hard time giving Satan credit for anything often. I really have to lean into others for that, and so I was sharing that a little bit with Andy last Friday, but this message has had its difficulties, for sure. I wasn't originally supposed to speak this message. It wasn't my message, but we had some scheduling things, and we needed to change, so I got the message and said I could take it on Tuesday. And then on Wednesday, I got sick and have been battling through something that's just made it really difficult to study or to write for the last little bit. On Thursday, our power went out here, and so we had no power in the building. The power came back on that night, and then Friday, our internet was out when we came here. And I've been going back and forth between my house and the church, and I want to give a shout out to Anthony from Frontier. He did a great job. He got us back on sometime Friday, but back and forth between those, it's been really difficult to teach this message that has been prepared for us as part of this series months ago. All the while in the backdrop of a tragic event that happened in Utah on Wednesday that caused a lot of division and fighting amongst our nation, and probably in our own backyards. So a lot has been against this message this week, but we know that when God is doing a movement, that's when Satan wants to attack. And God has been at work around this place for a while, and he is changing lives, and the enemy does not want that. And so before we go any farther, I'm just gonna pray. God, you are the God of all. You have created all. When your words speak, things happen. When you said, let there be, there was. And it is in you we rely our whole lives. God, I pray for our time right now. I pray that you would penetrate our hearts, that as we walk out of this place, that we are one step closer in our journey with you because we have connected with your word. God, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have power to move in our lives today, that when we open your word, that it transforms us in a new way. God, I pray against the evil one. And I love you significantly. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross. We give this morning to you. I love you, God. Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles with you, you can grab them now. Start turning to John 17. If you don't have your Bibles with you, man, I'd love to encourage you to grab one. Bring it with you each week. I mean, we will have it up on the screens. You can check it out there. If you don't have it, that's awesome. We got it up there for you too, but I just want to encourage you to do that. And while you're turning there to John 17, let me set the context for you a little bit about what's been happening here. Let me set the scene for you. Heading into where we're going to be in John 17, Jesus has asked some of his disciples to go find a place that they might be able to celebrate Passover. This Passover that they're getting ready to celebrate, we'll find out later, gets renamed for us as the Last Supper. This place is the place where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. This is the place where Judas gets pointed out that he's going to betray Jesus. This is the time where they have the interaction where Peter finds out he's gonna deny Jesus several times. And this is the place where Jesus lets the disciples know that he's getting ready to die. This place, this upper room, was also the last place that the disciples were all together like this together. This is the last time they were gonna be together before the greatest, most tragic event in all of history happens. The point in history when justice and grace meet each other at the cross. The moment when Jesus takes the punishment for all of mankind's sins, past, present, and future. But right before Jesus starts his journey to the cross, he's with his disciples in this upper room. And the last thing that it records in the book of John before Jesus journeys to the garden is a prayer. I don't have time to read through the whole prayer this morning, so I'd really encourage you to do that today. Like, stop sometime during the day and read the whole prayer. But we're gonna start in verse 15. So what did Jesus pray right before he starts the journey to the most epic event in all of history? And he says this, "Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me." Here's what Jesus asked the Father for his disciples. Number one, he asked them for protection from the evil one. Let me read verse 15 again. It says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one inside the world. Father, I know this is going to be the time when the evil one is going to go after them. Keep them safe. They have been transformed and they are no longer part of this world. Satan knows this and he is going to attack them. I am leaving, but while I'm gone, keep them safe. The second thing he prays for is purity in the world. Verse 17 says this, make them holy, purify them, sanctify them, make them holy by your truth, teach them your word, which is truth. Father, but at the same time, while they are still in the world, they're gonna be facing so many temptations. They're gonna have things all around them that are gonna be fighting for their attention, for their heart, for their passions. Father, they're gonna have things that are lying to them about what is most important. Teach them the truth. Let them be cleansed by your word. Let them know the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Father, set them apart. Don't let them fall to finding their significance in something other than what is actually true. Paul says in Colossians this way, he says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you that might cause a thankfulness in your heart towards God. That when the word comes to you, that the word, when it comes into your life, is going to result in nothing but being able to thank God. Oh, Father, sanctify them in your word. Keep them from the stuff that so much wants to pull their focus from the real source of life and joy. And the third thing he prayed for him was partnership with the body. I'm not usually someone who does that PPP thing there, but I did that for those of you who like that kind of thing. And in this way, he prays this way in verse 21. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. The last thing that Jesus prays for his disciples, the last thing that Jesus was concerned about before he was going to the cross was his disciples and that they would stay unified. Father, keep them together. Keep them one, make them one. Let them be unified as we are. Let them be so connected that when people talk about them, they can't really talk about them apart. They have to talk about them like they're one. Yeah, they have different names, Peter, James, and John, but they are one. Make them one. Like you and I are one, Father, that you can't separate us, that we are God. Make them one together. By the way, did you notice the extra cool thing in that passage? If you're a follower of Jesus, he prayed for you in this moment as well. I am praying not only for these 11 disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Amen. Jesus was praying these things for you in that moment as well. Jesus, in his godness, had you in his mind. I don't think I can comprehend. I don't think I know what this really means, but I think my finite mind cannot grasp how Jesus did it. But as I was reading this, I got this picture of Jesus praying this and having your name and your face in his mind when he was praying it. And simultaneously having every other disciple's name and face in his mind at the same time. The scripture doesn't say that so specifically like that, but in his godness, I believe he could. But that, let that sink in just a little bit. Let the goosebumps come that the Savior of the world, Jesus, before he was walking to the cross, had you was concerned about you and me, and that's what he was thinking about. Why? Because he was about to leave, and the mission of the church was about to happen. Amen. And it says this, just as you sent me into the world, Father, I am sending them into the world. Jesus is getting ready to pass the torch of the gospel. He's getting ready to do his part, which is to make the gospel happen. He's on his way to the cross right now to lay down his life for the world. And when he does, he is placing his faith in his followers to take the message. He's praying for them and at the same time letting them in on the plan that's about to happen. And it doesn't make full sense to them yet, but it soon will. So Jesus starts everything in motion. He goes to the garden. He gets arrested, goes through a trial, gets accused, gets put on the cross, dies on the cross, and things go still for 3 days. And then the heart beats. And Jesus starts appearing to groups of people. News is going around the place from disciples about what's here, what's happening. And they're getting confused and excited and scared and happy and nervous and all the different emotions that you could probably imagine in this moment that could be felt. And they get directions to head to this mountain. And when they are there, Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And remember this, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and know that I am with you always to the end of the age." Or Luke records it this way in Acts 1:8. He says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And I bet things start clicking for them all of a sudden. The disciples start thinking about how this was playing out. This is what Jesus was praying about back in the upper room. He said he was going to send us into the world. This is what we're supposed to do in the world. We are to testify to the things that we have seen and heard and the things we have experienced, so that the whole world might become followers. This message isn't just for the Jews, and it's not just for a few specific Gentiles who get to hear this. We're supposed to take this message to the whole world. This is to be the song on our lips as we walk to our cars. This is to be the story that we tell as we're standing at the water cooler. This is to be the words, the message that we shout as we walk around. This is to be the heartbeat of our souls. Fishermen and tax collectors and doctors and tent makers, it doesn't matter what your profession is. Your soul has been transformed by the gospel message, and your voice is now designed to talk about it, to sing about it, to shout about it, to shout about what God has done in your life. The early disciples were all over Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and now we are to be the voice to the end of the earth. That's the mission of every follower of Jesus. That is what Jesus was praying about back when everyone who will become a disciple is the result of these 11 going out to share the message. But Jesus knew even before the plan started that we were going to have some opposition, and so he prayed three things. He prayed, "Keep them safe from the evil one. Make them holy in your word." And lastly, the last thing he prayed was, "Keep them unified. Make them one." In a lot of ways, that last one, I think, might be the hardest battle for us sometimes. We just seem to find ways to be divided from each other. We get hung up on clothes or songs, the way lights flash, or the fact that the church uses a psalm book instead of words on a screen. We fight about schools that we attended versus schools you attended. We fight about geography where we grew up versus geography where you grew up. We identify as a political party. We get caught up with arguments about non-essentials. We get our feelings hurt and not about not important things. We let those things trick our minds and make character judgments about each other. And so we begin isolating ourselves from everyone, from those people and these people. And we can get so divided that we have three other people that we can spend time with. And the truth is, that's only because they're not old enough to leave the house yet. Listen, in about every single letter that Paul writes to the churches, you will find the theme of unity big in it. It was the last thing Jesus prayed for his disciples. And as a result, Paul knew as well that it was going to be so important. You have to remain unified. You have to stay connected. You have to be together in this. You have to be one. Over and over again, love and unity is the theme that goes through the New Testament. So why did Jesus pray this? I want to give you one ultimate reason and then three practical reasons. The ultimate reason we find in Romans 15, and it says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Amen. The ultimate reason that we go after unity is that it brings glory to God. Amen. John Piper often says that we exist, man was created, the church exists for the glory of God. The purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him fully. We the church exist to glorify God. We the church are a reflection of him. He is perfectly one. So for us to represent and reflect him, we are to be one. Then the world will see that we belong to him and we are in him and he will be glorified. That's the ultimate reason. And obviously, we don't even need to go any farther. That is enough to redirect our lives from here on out, that would be the focus of our time, that we would be after unity because it is for the glory of God. We exist to glorify God. And that alone is enough reason. It is the ultimate reason that we are here to glorify God. But there are three practical reasons why it matters as well. Here's the first one. We just desperately need each other. Romans 12 says it this way, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with the Christ body, so it is with the church. We are many parts of one body and we are all belong to each other. When Paul wrote this, I think this was a tough thing for people to understand. It's something we will struggle with still today. We sometimes see the church as a group of individuals who come together to make a group together. But Paul is teaching us something a little different here. We aren't a bunch of ones that come together and make a many. We are all parts that come together and make one. Think about Legos. You take all these individual pieces and you put them together. And at the end, you have the Batmobile or Hogwarts or London Bridge. I don't know. You build something. But the individual piece is just that. And a piece by itself really isn't much other than painful when you step on it, right? It's not really something you display. I think a lot of new believers, and maybe some of us still today, struggle with understanding this. This is what Paul is trying to get us to understand with this analogy. He said, think of the human body. Now recognize that we are all just pieces of that one body. Some are ears, some are feet, we've got noses, we've got hearts and minds and eyes, obviously all the different things. But in order to be a functioning body, we have to have each other. Because a hand can't hear, a knee can't taste, a nose can't see, a foot can't smell. Well, I guess it can, but that isn't what it's supposed to do, right? But a lot of us are trying to be ones all by ourselves. And I don't think we're doing it with bad intentions, but we're missing the point that God made us part of a whole. Through our unity with the church, we reflect the glory of God. We display together the glory of God. And it's when all the Lego pieces are put together that you see the masterpiece. And in our family, it's when all the pieces are put together that I need to build a new shelf because we're ready to display it. In Jonah or Abby's room, they want to display these. They're getting ready to display these. But you know, they don't ever want to take all the individual pieces and lay them out next to each other. They don't just lay them beside of each other and display them. I think that might be a good picture of what we try to do sometimes. We go it alone and we show a piece of it. But when we are unified, when we are together, when we are there, we reflect, we display the glory of God. The other part of this analogy of the body is that the body is a living thing. Chad taught about this a few months ago. It could have been years ago, I have no idea. Time's not my sweet spot. At some point, Chad talked about this. But he told us to think about how weird it would be to just see an ear laying there or a foot laying over there. That gets very uncomfortable. And he told us to think about what that would look like and how weird it would be, but he also reminded us that an ear separated from the rest of the body won't live very long. It has to be connected to the body in order to stay healthy. Not only do we need each other to display the glory of God, but in order to remain healthy and alive, you can't do life alone. You have to be connected in order to stay alive. The second practical thing that we see from unity is that we can show the world God's love. Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one for another." Do you know that this is the only evidence directly identified in the scriptures about how to figure out who's a disciple of Jesus? If you look at the life of a believer, Jesus said that the way the world is going to be able to know you are my disciple is going to be the way in which you love one another. If we are to represent Jesus, it will be mostly done by the way in which we love one another. Jesus said, "I am sending them in the world. I am sending them in the world. Keep them safe, Father. Make them pure and let them be so connected that when people look at them, they will know that they are my disciples and you will be glorified as a result. Let them love with such a unique love that people will just say, Christian. Let their love cross nationalities and political parties and economical classes and denomination and skin color and ages. Jesus said that my followers aren't of the world any more than I'm of this world. They aren't held to these different worldly classifications. They aren't even of this world. They are foreigners. They are unique. They are different. They do not even belong. They are aliens. They are whole new people that are set apart. They no longer find their place in classifications made by man. They are known by one name and one name only, and that's Jesus. And when the world and when the outsiders see them, they are just going to say there is something so unique in the way in which they love each other, and God will get the glory as a result of it. And the third practical way is that we can do infinitely more together. Unified, we can display the glory of God. Unified, we can show the love of God. And unified, we can do more together. See how it said in Acts, this is just recording what was happening in the early church when the Holy Spirit came upon the people and they were just together. And it says all the believers were united. They were united in their heart and in their mind, and they felt that what they owned was not even their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. And there were no needy people among them. There was no needy people among them. They wiped out poverty and need in their community. The believers were so united that they stopped seeing their stuff as their stuff anymore. They stopped seeing the line where they ended and someone else started. They weren't individual pieces anymore. They were one together. And when they were one together, they just took care of themselves. Not themselves, themselves. What could we do as a church if we were fully unified? Man, the cool things we have seen happen just by throwing $1 a piece out into the community, that $1 by itself doesn't do much. But when the church is unified and we throw all of those $1 together, we've seen so many really cool things happen as a result of it. What could happen if we stop seeing our money as our money? What could happen if we stop seeing my time as my time? What could happen if we stop seeing that problem as not my problem? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What if we were so focused at going after the mission that Jesus prayed so lovingly back in the upper room, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit? What if our life song was so focused together on what he has called us to together, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you? What if we trusted God fully that his way is best over every other thing and know that I am with you always to the end of the age? What would we see a time in history when there was no spiritual needy ever again? Father, we give you this message right now. In the heart of wanting our lives to go after what your heart beats for. We're in the middle of a series that we are praying for big things. And in this moment, God, we are praying for something big that you prayed yourself for us, that we would be unified as one, that our minds and hearts would be so focused on the gospel and the mission that you have laid out for us, that we would be in the world but not of the world, that you sent us to the world that they might hear the goodness of the gospel message. But God, things are trying to divide us all the time. Things that are not important and things that seem more serious, but things that are trying to divide us, separated from each other. And God, you prayed for us specifically that we would stay unified, that the way in which we display your glory, God, is by being united together. We can't display your glory fully separated. It's not the display that you've called us to. The church is to be one together, and we could display so that others would know the gospel message and their life would be transformed. Father, let it be the song of our heart. Let it be the beat of our soul that your gospel message transformed us. And as a result of that, we just want that message to go out. We're praying for big, big things here as a church, God, that your message would go out today. And as we walk out of these doors, that our life is transformed, that we are one step closer in our journey with you, God, as we continue to push forward with a message that changed our lives and we want it to change others. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for what you did on the cross, God. We are changed as a result of what you did, and we love you. Amen. We have our prayer team up here. If anyone wants to come up and pray with them, they'll be up here. You can connect with them for anything that's there. So glad you guys were here. We'll see you next week. I love you guys. See you.